Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We know this as the Great Commission, the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on earth before he was raised up into the cloud. I thought this scripture went along very well with the visiting of our missionary brother and sister, Scott and Meg Rambo, and their family. Because we are all called, through the words of Jesus Christ, we are all called to go into all nations and make disciples and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teach them all things that we have been taught. Let us hear from the word of the Lord today. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the witness of your brother and sister Scott and Meg. We ask, Lord, that you will be with them, that their words would be pleasing in your sight. We pray all things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in a way of introduction, I first met Scott and Meg probably back in 2011, I believe it was, when they came to the Pittman Church and they were getting ready to go to Uganda. Now, if you're anything like me, all these nations in Africa just mean Africa. There's no difference between them. I've never been to Africa, so I don't really understand the differences between the places. But they spoke so passionately about their mission and their calling. My wife and I became an active part of their ministry that day and have been helping to support them ever since. Scott and Meg are back in the United States now and preparing to go to the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And so I don't want to give away too much. I'm going to let them come up and speak to you from their hearts about their mission.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you all today. Thanks for welcoming our family so well. If you can guess, they don't generally have a children's sermon in Africa. Our boys are still learning how those go. But thanks for bearing with us and for welcoming us so well this morning. As Brett said, my wife and I and our three, soon-to-be four boys are missionaries. We've been the last 2 years in Uganda serving with an organization called World Gospel Mission. And our primary ministry there has been training and discipling pastors and church leaders. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. Brett didn't give me a cutoff time for this service, so you're at my mercy today. And in Africa, they expect you to preach for at least a couple hours, so sit back and relax. No. But as I was thinking about that passage that Brett just read, Jesus' last words to his disciples, and what he chose to say to them as he was preparing to go back to the Father. His ministry on earth was completed. He had been with these men for several years. And now he's giving them one last charge. And what does he do? He sends them out. But it got me thinking, not so much about the last words he spoke to them, but some of the first words he spoke to them. And it reminded me of that story early in the Gospels of when Jesus began to call the disciples. And Mark tells it this way. He said, Jesus went through all of Galilee proclaiming the kingdom of God. He said, the time has come, and the kingdom of God has come near to you. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel. And as he was going alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Peter and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he called to them and said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets in the boat and followed Jesus. And as he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, mending their nets in the boat. And he called to them, and immediately they left their father in the boat with the hired workers and followed Jesus. And as I started to think about that story in conjunction with this other story we heard, you know, you've got the beginning, you've got the end. You've got the call and the sending. And so as Jesus is sending them out, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. I wonder if for those men that day, there wasn't some remembrance of that first time he spoke to them. Of that first time he heard him call. As they were there, I wonder if they looked back and said, wow, this hasn't ended up the way we thought it would. These last few years have been nothing like what we thought they would be. In the beginning, though, they responded. Jesus called, and they left everything. And so I just started thinking some more about it. What was Jesus doing when he called them? What did he call them into? Maybe they knew, maybe they didn't have an idea of what exactly Jesus was doing. But the story tells us he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. And I think for those men that day, for most of the people who heard him, their idea of the kingdom of God and Jesus' idea of the kingdom of God didn't quite line up. You know, the Jews of that day, they expected the kingdom of God to be founded right there in Jerusalem. For that to mean a political kingdom with a king as a ruler. Someone, they looked around and said, well, if the kingdom of God has come near, where's the army? Where's the king on his white horse? How come the Romans are still in charge of us if the kingdom of God has come? The kingdom of God didn't look for them what it looked like for Jesus. And I think the same could be said for a lot of places today, not least which is Congo. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word Congo. For my mom, she told me not too long ago as she was asking us to pray for her as she prays for us. She said, when I think of Congo, the only picture in my mind is of deepest, darkest Africa. And so when I pray for you, I pray for more faith for me, she said. And so maybe that's your concept of Africa. It's right there in the middle. It's kind of the heart of Africa. Joseph Conrad called it the heart of darkness. Maybe you read that book in school at one point. Or maybe you've heard in the news different reports over the last years of wars and coups and dictators and rebellions and all these awful things. Corruption in the government, unstable governments, you name it. Congo's seen it. And I think some people could look at Congo and say, what hope is there there? What hope for Congolese people? But we believe that while this is reality for the people of Congo, there's another reality at work as well. And the kingdom of God is at work in Congo. And God is on the move in Congo. And even though it might be a little bit like those Jews saw it, back when Jesus was going around calling people and telling them the kingdom of God has come near, you might look at Congo, some Congolese people might look at Congo and say, if this is the kingdom of God, where is it? This isn't what I thought it should look like. It's a great privilege to us that God has called us to be a part of what he's doing in Congo. Let me tell you a little bit about Uganda first, though. I'll give you some context for what we're doing in Congo before I get ahead of myself. We spent the last couple of years in Uganda. Our primary ministry was training and discipling pastors. When we got there 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 3 years ago now, we jumped into a program of training pastors that was already in existence, but it was in a bit of transition. They had been doing training in Uganda for 10 or 15 years, using some real academic outline-based kind of training, really good material. But as they were meeting with their pastors, as they were observing them in their churches and communities, they said, the training's not making any difference. It's kind of like someone who goes to seminary and comes out just the same. I've known some of those people. But they said, we've got to do something different. We've got to do something different. And so they started looking into some different approaches. They found what they call an oral approach to engaging Scripture. Sometimes we call it Bible storytelling. Sometimes they call it biblical orality. All these fancy names. But basically what it means is talking about what the Bible says, as the Bible says it. I don't know, maybe you noticed when I was telling you that story from Mark, I wasn't actually reading it. With these pastors, we learn the stories from the Bible. We learn passages of Scripture. So whether they can read or not, they can go with the Word of God in their heart pocket. And out of that, they can minister. We teach them how to ask questions of the story, how to dig in and see, okay, what did this story mean for the people originally? What was God doing? And how can we apply that to our lives? And so that's a little bit of what our primary ministry has been in Uganda. We've also, Meg's been doing some women's discipleship kind of ministries, Bible studies. I got to learn a bit about community health development. I didn't actually get to start leading any of that, but I got trained in that. What else did we do, Meg? Everything. So we're doing that in Uganda, some in South Sudan, occasionally in Kenya. But the whole time we were in Uganda, we went with a calling on our hearts for the people of Congo. When we applied with World Gospel Mission, we said, someday we'd love to end up in Congo, but we don't know what that looks like or when that'll happen or anything like that. We feel like we need to go to Uganda for a little while and learn from missionaries there, but someday we'd like to end up in Congo. And so about 6 or 8 months after we had been in Uganda, our mentoring missionaries looked at us one day and said, what's God saying about Congo these days? You know, we know that that's on your heart. We know that that is your ultimate goal. What's he saying about it now? You've been here a little while. You've gotten a feel for Uganda. And so we started praying and said, you know, that kind of slipped to the back of our minds in the push to get to Uganda, in the craziness of adjusting to a new culture with two little boys, moving across an ocean, all of those things. So we started praying again. God, where would you send us in Congo? When might you send us there? What would that even look like? And so as we started praying, we felt like God put a couple different cities on our hearts through different conversations, through our times of prayer. And we started having conversations with different people we knew in those cities. Would we be a good fit? Are there doors opening for ministry in the areas where we've been gifted? Do you think the church would ever benefit from what we have to offer right now? And as we went to visit a couple of those cities, I went to one, and there were opportunities everywhere. But there was a check in my spirit. It wasn't quite right. I felt like God was saying, not here, at least not right now. So I said, okay, we'll go to the next one. Check that out. And we got there, and it was amazing because we got to see church is doing exactly what we wanted churches to be doing after they had been part of the training. So they were already doing it. And so they had already started a university, and they had some smaller local schools for pastors who couldn't quite qualify for university-level education. They were reaching out into their communities. They were helping the poor. They were reaching out to the pygmies in the forest just outside of town. They were doing all these things that we love to see the church doing. And so we say, okay, God, we don't need to come here. They're already doing what they need to be doing. And then there was this town called Beni. We said, Jesus, we don't have a lot of connections in Beni. So if you want us to go and check it out, you're going to have to make a way. Well, it happened that I was at a conference in Nairobi talking about this oral Bible study kind of stuff. And during one of the breaks one day, a pastor came up and started talking to me, asking about what we did and where we lived and what our hopes were and goals. And I started telling him about Uganda and the pastor training and the oral Bible study. And then I started telling him about our goal to be in Congo someday. And I told him that there is a town in eastern Congo called Beni, not far from the Ugandan border. And we were hoping to be able to go and visit someday to see if we could meet some of the pastors and find out if what we had to offer would be helpful. And he looked at me and he said, Scott, that's funny. That's funny. I said, well, why is that funny? He said, well, I'm the bishop of a small denomination in eastern Congo. I live in Goma, but we have several churches in Beni. And we're even trying to start a pastor's school there in Beni. And we'd love to have you come and be a part of what we're doing. We'd love to have you come and visit and see. And we said, okay, we'd love to see. We'd love to come and pray and see if this is where God might lead us, if this is a door God would want us to walk through. And as the conversation went on, I asked him, I said, Pastor Jerusalem, what would you say is the biggest need for the church in Congo, for the pastors in Congo? We don't want to just come with our ideas and our program and say, this is the solution to all of your problems. But what does the church in Eastern Congo need? Is anyone doing any kind of training? Like, what can you tell me? And he said, some people come and do training for a few days or a workshop for a couple days, and then they go. They go on to the next place, or they go back to where they've come from. No one comes to Congo and stays. No one comes to Congo and stays. No one gets to know the pastors there, to understand what they're facing, to understand the lives they live, to understand the context in which they're trying to lead their churches. They come in with their programs and they go. And something about that phrase, no one stays, just resonated deeply with me. And we said, okay, Jesus, if you'll open doors to Congo, if you'll open doors to Beni, we want to be people who stay. We don't want to just come in and leave. We don't want to just dump our training and go. We want to know people. We want to be known by people. If you'll open doors to Congo, we'll be people who stay. And he has opened those doors. With that denomination, with a small Christian university that's trying to get started, they've asked us to come alongside, maybe teaching some classes, maybe doing some Bible studies with the students. And let me tell you something about African university students. They represent less than 1% of the population. Less than 1% of the population in Africa ever has an opportunity to attend a university level education. And so that excites us, because those are going to be the people, the next leaders, the next politicians, the next lawyers and doctors and government officials. These are the people who are going to be leading Congo. And so if we can come alongside them, introduce them to Jesus, and send them into these professions as Christians who are grounded in the Bible, who know the Word of God, Congo could be so much better, such a better place. And we believe that God's doing that. We believe he's doing that. So that's what God's called us to do. He's called us to take this training that we've been given and take it to the people of Congo. Because we believe we've learned over the last years, I don't know how long exactly, I would say, but the primary way that God begins to transform a person's life is when they meet Jesus in the Word of God. He begins to change their lives. And then when individuals are transformed, their communities begin to look different. Their communities begin to be transformed. And when their communities are transformed, it just keeps expanding. And so as we begin to invest in these pastors, as we begin to come alongside them, disciple them, train them, and then they begin to go and disciple and train their own people, God's going to do big things. He's just called us to play a small role. I want to tell you one story of transformation that began as we sat around talking about a Bible story. We are sitting in our colleague's front yard in Uganda with a group of South Sudanese pastors. And we were sitting there discussing a Bible story. And I'd kind of come to this story not really knowing what Jesus wanted to say or what we were supposed to get out of, what we were supposed to even tell the pastors about it. But Jesus said, do that story. And so we did that story. And in that story, Paul has been arrested and he has been sent to Felix, the governor, to present his case to him. And so the story said, when Felix came with his wife, Paul began to speak to them about righteousness and judgment and self-control. And Felix became very uncomfortable. And so he sent him away and said, I will call for you again another day, and you will come and talk with me. So Paul went back to prison, and Felix would call for Paul from time to time to come and talk with him. But what he was really hoping was to get some money from Paul. It ended up that Paul remained in prison until the end of Felix's time as governor, and Felix was replaced, and Paul remained in prison. And as we started talking about this story with those pastors from South Sudan, which South Sudan had only been a country for about a year at that point. They gained their independence in July of 2011. And so they were very much trying to build their government and all of these things. And the pastors said, this story, that's our lives. Every government official we know is corrupt. They're all looking for a little bit of money from us. But if we're going to be faithful men of God, if we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do, to who God has called us to be, we can't have anything to do with that system. We can't pay bribes. We can't do any of that stuff anymore if we're going to be faithful men of God like Paul was. And I just sat there blown away because as we sat down to that story, like I said, I didn't know what to tell these pastors about this story. I didn't feel a strong connection to the story. But as we sat there talking, asking questions, answering questions, seeing what God was doing in the story, the Holy Spirit began to work in people's hearts. And as we sat there in a small community, the Holy Spirit was there with us. And he was working on people's hearts. And this wasn't just one person off doing their Bible study, their quiet time one day, who might read something and then say, oh yeah, I need to do that, I need to change. But never changes, and no one ever knows. These were men sitting in community. And in community, there's accountability. And as they sat there, convicted by the Holy Spirit, they were accountable now to these other men. And I believe as they went back, because their lives were beginning to be transformed, their communities began to be transformed as well. That's just one story among many that I could tell of times when God was working in the midst of his word being shared and talked about. And that's such a privilege for us to have been able to be a part of these last couple years and to be a part of as we go back to Congo. It's an incredible privilege for us and a great responsibility. And we're thankful that God has called us to be a part of it. But we also believe that he's called you all to be a part of it. And there's three areas we would ask you to join us in praying. The first is, would you pray with us that God would raise up some teammates to join us? Our hearts are for this pastor training, for telling people about the Bible and how to engage the Bible. But there's opportunities for university ministry, like we were telling you about, for community health development, like I was telling you I had been trained in. There are far more opportunities for ministry than Meg and I could ever do on our own. And so we're praying that God would raise up some people who have a passion and a calling to work in these areas, to join us there in Congo. WGM has never sent anyone into the Congo before. There's no one there in ministry now with World Gospel Mission. So we'll be the first. And we're excited to be the first, but at the same time, we're ready for some people to come alongside and say, hey, we're going to join you there. So would you pray that God would raise up some teammates to join us? The second would be, would you pray for those partnerships, like the university, like Pastor Jerusalem's denomination, and other denominations that we've started to get to know? Pray for our relationship with them, that God would lead us to the right relationships, that he would open doors to the right kind of ministry opportunities, that we wouldn't just go and get plugged into any ministry opportunity there is, but that we would get plugged into the best ministry opportunities and the right ministry opportunities that God has for us. And the third way that you can be praying with us is for our funding. World Gospel Mission missionaries are completely funded by people in churches like you. People who give out of what they've been given. People have been blessed and want to be a blessing to the nations. People who might not ever go around the world, but still believe that they're called to be a part of making disciples of all nations. And so, would you pray that God would raise up people to join our team in financial support? We're about 55% of where we need to be in our monthly ongoing kind of support. And we're praying that God will raise that up before the baby comes in July. So that way, once the baby comes, we can get a passport and a social security card and all that stuff, and we can go in September. That's our prayer. That's what we're praying. We would ask you to pray that with us, that God would raise the support, release the funds, raise up people who will join us in financial support and also in prayer support to be a part of the team in reaching Congo for God, for bringing his kingdom. Because we believe that just like Jesus, when he began his ministry, began to call men and women, to disciple men and women, that come, be a part of what I'm doing. Learn to be like me. Learn to be, do the things I do. He still is calling people. He still chooses to work through men and women today. And we'd like to invite you to be a part of what he's doing in Congo, to be a part of discipling that nation for the sake of God's kingdom. So thanks for letting us come. We'd love to talk to you after the service more if you have any questions, or if you want to know more about any part of it, just grab Meg or I, grab a prayer card, sign up for our newsletter. Whatever God's leading you to do, however he is leading you to be a part of what he's doing in Congo, we'd love to hear about it. So thank you for letting us come.
Let me ask Scott and Meg to come up to the altar rail here. Now, I told this story in Indonesia, and I tell this story all the time, and I hope it doesn't embarrass the Rambos too much, but when they first came to Pittman, back in 2010, I believe it was, and they were looking for funds to go to Uganda, they had only their oldest son, I should say, Timbo, right?
Yeah.
So, and the people of Pittman came down and they prayed over them, and then they got pregnant, and they were sort of held back from going to Uganda right away. So the next time they came to Pittman, I said to them, maybe best if you don't get prayed over again, Well, the people of Pittman prayed over them and then Meg got pregnant again. Not saying it's praying is doing this. Pretty sure Scott and Meg have something to do with it as well. But, you know, Meg's already pregnant, so there's no danger at all. I would ask, we're going to ask Scott and Meg to kneel here at the altar rail. And if you feel led, please come up, lay your hands on them, and we'll pray over them, commission them to go forth for God into the world and to proclaim the good news to the people of Africa. So please come as you are led. Lord God, we send your children, Scott and Meg, our brother and sister, into the world, into Africa, where you have called them. We pray, Lord, that you will go before them to bless their way. We pray, Lord, as a congregation, as a church, we pray and lift up their ministry. We pray that you will uphold them. We pray that you will send them teammates to work with them. We pray for relationships with people in the area. And we pray also, Lord, that you will provide for them the funding that they need to go into Africa. Now, Lord, as we send them forth, we also pray that you will touch our hearts, that we as a congregation will pray for them and uphold them in all the ways that they need. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.